This morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And continuing to talk about the love of God, today's subtitle is, Let Us Be a People of Prayer. God has created humanity with the ability to communicate with Him. And I really do think that's actually one of His greatest gifts, other than, you could say, none of God's gifts are as great as they could be if you're not saved, right? You know, it's like you maximize all the goodness of God when you turn to Christ for redemption. And so I'm being careful here, but it really is an incredible gift that we can communicate with God, that He can communicate with us. And we call that prayer, right? If, you know, what's prayer? Well, it is as simple as talking with God. And so no matter how subjugated, tortured, and surrounded by enemies you are or may become, they cannot keep you from talking with God in your heart and your mind. They might clamp your mouth shut. You know, they might beat you every time you say something, right? But they can't stop you. And of course, some, you know, they're, you know, the egomaniacs in our world who try to perfect torture, to break a person's mind. and so you can say, well, yes, even that, they can get in there and keep you from praying. But you know what? But the truth is, if you actually do a lot of reading, and I don't suggest it, into torture, not how to do it, please not how to do it, but just, you know, the history of POWs, what they experienced, guys who have, of course, the military studies into these things because they don't want guys getting captured and being easily broken. So what they've found is that there are some people who are just, you know, it's just like any bell curve. There are some people, it's almost like they're unbreakable. And so then they say, what makes them unbreakable? And of course, this is, you know, these are people from worldly mindset looking at this. And basically, it always kind of comes down to they have something worth living for. And no matter how much they're tortured and stuff, they always are able to keep that thing in mind. And of course, you know, if you're living for the United States of America, or if you're living for the flag, or you're living for democracy, and then they get you in there, start working on you, you know, with their torch. Pretty soon they might twist you around and think, oh, it's not as, because let's just be honest. America, democracy, what else did I mention? The flag, you know, anything, any of those earthly things, none of them are perfect. All of those, you know, it's kind of like the enemy can get in your mind and tell you this isn't perfect. You might as well just curl up your toes and die, you know. But God, the enemy can't touch God. I mean, he can try to lie to you about God, but if you know God, you know. So this communication, there's something about that. And I think as believers, you know, I don't want to wait until I get to it. Not that I'm projecting this. I don't want to wait until I get to a point of being tortured to say, oh, man, I better work on my mental strength. You know, oh, I better work on really knowing God, you know, so nothing can get between me and God, right? No. But neither do I want to give the idea that start doing it now because you want to be ready. No, I'm just talking about that dynamic that there is something there that no matter how many laws are passed, who gets in charge and who does this or that, all around the world there are believers. How can they serve God, trust God, believe God, live for God, die for God, or sometimes even harder, live for God after your family's died for God, right? And that doesn't get between me and God. Well, prayer is that foundational thing. We can talk about the duty of prayer, and I think sometimes we kind of see prayer, yeah, I know I'm supposed to pray, you know. And same thing with the Word. We talked last week, we want to be a people of the Word. Well, we can kind of treat it as a duty, and if you say, is there a duty to it? Well, of course there is. I mean, it's like anything. I always start with, God's given us an ability, right? And when He's given you that ability, there's always the flip side of that is there's right. You got a right to do that, you know, so you get the right to pray. And because God's given you that ability. No man gave you that ability. And so you got that. And so, but we always forget that with rights come responsibilities or duties, right? I have the right to have a kid, right?
I have the ability to have a kid. A lot of people out there with the ability to have kids.
And I've got the right to have a kid, and I'm going to fight for my right. Okay, but are you going to fight the duty you have once you exercise that right to raise up that kid? But it's more than the duty. It's the joy that God has for you in that. And you can say, oh, yes, the joys. No, it's the joy of becoming closer with God, becoming more like Jesus, and so becoming intimate with him, which is, again, a bedrock of prayer. So if you hear nothing this morning, then please hear this. You know, if we fail personally as the body of Christ to pray, and if we don't become a people of prayer, we will fail as an individual, as a family, as a church, as a republic, as a church, the church, not just an individual local church, but the church of America. We'll fail if we don't become a people of prayer. And so let's look at our passage here, Ephesians 6, which, we are going to see it focuses on the armor of God. But when it gets to the end of the armor of God, there's some things that are said that focus on prayer. And so that's where we're headed. But let's start in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray with me. Well, Lord, just as we cannot pray or we cannot be successful without being a people of prayer, so we cannot fight our true enemy without your armor, the armor of God. And so we look to you today, Lord God, that you have victory ahead for each of us. And yet there are some things we need to do in response to you, your Spirit, your word. And so we're here today. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There really is this command. We're going to start with this in verse 10. It's kind of a strange command. We're commanded to be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And I say it's a strange command because it's not just telling us to be strong. Like, get it together, men. Come on. But it's be strong in the Lord. So there's that. What does that mean, right? What does that look like? So there's that aspect. On top of this, what's typically translated as be strong is in the passive. So it's literally, you could say this. What does that mean? Be made strong in the Lord. Okay. So there's kind of a strange aspect to it, but when you start thinking spiritually, it makes perfect sense, but it begs it. So when he says be strong, he's not talking about you kind of stirring yourself up, though there's times we need to do that. But he's talking about something that's being done to you. And you're being commanded, in a sense, you could say let it happen, but probably better, because we got some other verbs here, is to cooperate. Work with it. God is working to make you strong. Yeah, not all the ways I wish he had made me strong when I was a little pencil neck geek. Now I'm a big pencil neck geek, but that's all right. And so, yeah, not on all the ways that we would think, but God is working your life to make you strong in him. And so there's a command there, right? Maybe we could turn it to the negative. Thou shalt not resist the Lord. Attempts to make you strong. Okay? Well, let's keep it in the positive. Let's be made strong in the Lord. And so he's essentially saying that. And so the Lord wants to strengthen you. But there's things we have to do to cooperate with that strengthening. And it is a command to let the Lord's power, you know, him, operate in, through, around us. And so this is in contrast to the things we tend to rely upon, right? You know, to be strong for anything. So we're to be strong in the Lord. And so then he turns to putting on God's armor, which is God is spirit, spiritual armor, right? Now, this is kind of the inverse of, we all know the story about the emperor's clothes, right? You know, well, this is kind of a turn on that, because people will look at you and say, you're not armored up. But in God, you can be armored up. And so, so God's armor, yes, it's an invisible armor, but that would be lying, that wouldn't be the full truth. Right, and we'll look at that a little bit. So verse 11 shows us the first thing we need to do is to have the Lord's strength at work in us by putting on his spiritual armor. And they're listed there in verse 14 through 17. And because I'm focusing on prayer today, I'm just going to kind of walk through that. And maybe as I walk through this and cruise by that, this will be the biggest thing you needed today. Fine. I'm comfortable with that because God speaks to all of us and we're in different places. But hear this. We need to put, he says, put on the belt of truth. He's basically picturing a Roman soldier. Paul spent a lot of time looking at Roman soldiers. He was in, at house prison. They had guards all the time, So, yeah, he's looking. He says he sees their stuff. Right? They got this belt around. That's so they can hold their sword or hold their stuff, hold up their protective gear down here too, So you got that belt. And so he says, we need to put truth on like a belt. It's like if you don't have your belt on, you might get caught with your pants down, we'll just say. Well, you're not walking in truth, Ooh, you'll get exposed, and you'll be found to not be like you should be. You'll be put to shame. And so a person who's a person of truth, God's truth, not my truth, God's truth, like a belt around me. He looks at the breastplate, which is to protect these the heart and the lungs, these critical organs, right? You got these. And so he's looking at that and he says, you need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Putting on, now, you've been here long enough, we're putting on the righteousness of Christ. And so on one hand, we're talking about salvation. He's our foundation. He's our protection. It's his work, his righteousness. But then what has he saved us for? To become like him. And so I'm going out. And so if I'm a person who's trusting in Christ's righteousness alone and trying to work that out, grow in living that out in my life, that is like a breastplate protecting your spiritual vital organs. Places that if the enemy gets you there, you'll probably be spiritually dead. And so we need to, so breastplate of righteousness. He talks about the shoes, which, shoes sounds kind of silly, but shoes historically were critical. The Roman soldiers had these shoes that we would probably think of them as like cleats. They were kind of like a sandal type thing that had nails kind of down through them and then another layer over top of that. And so they were able to go very quickly over any kind of terrain, and that made them lethal, or was one of the things that makes them lethal. And if you've never been in those, in hunting, I've been in situations where if you could just get over this one little point quickly, boom, you got the, if you can shoot the broadside of a barn, you've got the animal, right? And so, my apologies to anybody who doesn't believe in hunting, so this was an important thing. And he says, make sure you have on the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. You could think of that as a readiness. You have been made ready, prepared by the gospel of peace, but you're also ready and prepared to share the gospel of peace, right? So anyways, they go hand in hand. Okay, next one, the shield of faith. And so think about that. How do I shield myself from the devil and the enemy? By faith. Now, how many of you just love hearing that? I don't see him. I don't see him. No, it's not that. It's not that. No, it's so by faith, I stand up against things that I know. But like, it's like David with Goliath. How did David go up against Goliath? Well, I've really been working on my slingshot maneuver. You know, right? You know, no, he knows God's been with me. And who is this, you know, uncircumcised Philistine to curse the God of Israel? And so I'm going to go forth and God's going to help me. I mean, by faith. It doesn't say, you know, a flaming arrow hit the ground next to him with a message on it from the Lord. It doesn't say an angel appeared to him. He just knew this is not good. And here we are all hiding here. And I really do believe the Spirit of God stirred it up within him. But he went forth by faith. Well, David, where's your shield? Now think about it. This big Philistine, he's got a shield so big that there's a guy in front of him carrying it. Maybe had a little peek hole there. I don't know how that worked. Anyways, and so, yeah. What has David got? Nothing. He doesn't even have armor on because Saul's armor, God's armor, Saul's armor didn't fit him. The armor of the flesh, the armor of this world. But God's armor always fits. Isn't that right? Isn't that amazing? And so the shield of faith. And he says, this shield is so great, it's not just fire retardant. Right? So if a fiery arrow hits it, it won't burn, but it extinguishes. It's got some kind of, now of course, he's not talking physics here. It's a spiritual dynamic, right? Excuse me. God's got a shield. The shield of faith is so powerful that when the enemy throws stuff that's, man, how can you survive that? He's shooting flaming arrows, right? Or flaming darts. But God says by faith, you can just extinguish that which would normally destroy. Okay, got to hurry. So, helmet of salvation. And what do we wear helmets for? We're protecting this great noggin here, you know, by which we come up with all our great ideas. You know, yeah, that's another mortal spot, right? And so, salvation, like a helmet. Well, who is our salvation? Jesus is my salvation. I have been saved by God. I belong to him. And the devil says, no, you don't. Watch this, you know. And it's like, God, how, you know, think of Job. How could you let this happen, Lord? I thought I was yours. Notice how faith goes, actually is in all of these. By faith, I'm standing in the salvation of the Lord, both in what he's given me and that, hey, he will deliver me somehow, some way. And so even if it's taking me to heaven, that's his business. So like a protector over, because the devil's trying to mess with your mind. Have you figured that out yet? That the devil messes with your mind and gets you to do what he can't do. And so the helmet of salvation, then he starts to, this is, you could say, the first offensive thing that we can think of. Although I've seen some movies where guys can use shields pretty dangerously, so that's okay. The sword of the Spirit, right? Which is the Word of God. And we talked about this last week, the Word of God. And I didn't touch on this then, but I knew I was going to talk about it today. And so the sword of the Spirit. So it's the Spirit's sword, but he created it. It's the Word of God. And so how we see Jesus doing this in the temptations, right? He goes out into the wilderness, he's praying and fasting, and the devil shows up. And how does Jesus defeat him? He uses the Word of God. Not just to kind of fend off the devil, but to really devastate any attempt he had to manipulate him. And so the Word of God becomes like a sword of the Spirit, okay? And we need to learn to use it, right? Lord, teach my arms to war with the sword of the Spirit. So David tried putting on Saul's armor of the flesh. It wouldn't fit him, but he already had armor. I have armor you know not of. I'm kind of taking a mishmash between Jesus, you know, and what he said and what David had to do. And so David definitely learned that day. God again, is my defense. So we are told, so we're not only to put on his spiritual armor, but then what do? Well, we stand against the schemes or the, I think my version says the wiles, you know, the wily coyote. Anyways, against the schemes, the machinations, the plotting, and all those devious little plans that the devil's got. So we put on this armor, and then we stand against what the devil's plotting and doing in our life, in the lives of our kids, family, neighbor, mortal enemy. I see what God's trying to do. I see what the devil's trying to do there, but I also know what God wants to do there. And so, okay, Lord, by faith, I'm going to go up and teach me to fight the right battle, the right way. And so, standing against his schemes. Now, God's spiritual armor will protect us from our spiritual enemy. And we're enabled to stand against those things when we trust in it. And think about those. What are those schemes? Well, the enemy, he uses temptation, right? Hey, look what I got over here. Come on, what's one little time going to be a problem? So the temptation's luring you to something that either you know is wrong or it is not good for you, whatever. Fears, he loves to use fear. Right? That's one of his schemes. Get you in a position where you're afraid. No one can ever know. So stay in this little box I've got you in. And so he uses fear. Don't say anything. They might get you. David could have been afraid that day. Everybody else was. He uses worldly wisdom. I like how James actually refers to demonic, which is not heavenly. It's demonic in origin. So worldly wisdom. Oh, how could you believe that? How could you think that, do that? False religion, materialism, atheism. He uses all kinds of schemes he's got to get people tripped up spiritually. So this may not be the strength that we wanted, but it's the strength we need. It's strength against the enemy that we need to fight, not the enemy we maybe want to fight. You ever notice that in our flesh? We want to fight all the wrong things, right? I get angry with a person and I kind of want to fight with them. But that's not the real problem. There's spiritual dynamics involved, and God's calling us to a spiritual maturity to begin to see and recognize through prayer. Prayer's important in this, to begin to recognize, hey, there's a dynamic going on here, and so I need to stand against what the devil's, and it's easy to make it sound spiritual. While I'm attacking you, I'm fighting the devil in you, right? And we got to be careful of that. Definitely the some people surrender themselves quite efficiently to the work of the devil, and that can be challenging, but still, it's not the person I'm fighting. I'm actually trying to free that. If there is a person who's got the devil working in them, okay, God, help me to win my brother. Help me to set them free from the grip and the bondage that the enemy has upon them. So it may not be the strength you want, but it's the strength we need. Israel wanted a military conqueror to take out Rome, right? And guess what? In a way, we all still want the same thing. Right? God, just come down here and take out all that stuff I want you to take care of. And when Jesus comes down, he points us to a greater enemy. How the devil has a hold of our hearts. How he manipulates people. How he uses temptations and fears and worldly wisdom and false religion and all that stuff to get them, in a sense, a prisoner of war, yes, but then working for him, whether they know it or not. And so verse 12 reminds us that our real battle is that spiritual battle, right? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, and he gives a list of terminology, like it would be like different levels of authority. But he's talking about in the spiritual realm. So hierarchies in that evil, the spiritual realm is just a spiritual realm, but there are evil powers in that spiritual realm. And so he refers, right, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. you know. And is are those their actual title? Like, do they call each other, oh, principality? You know, I don't know if they use those. That's not the point of it. Like, we're trying to, I think sometimes people get too stuck in trying to discover, oh, I learned the name of this archdemon over Everett. Now we're going to take him out. Listen, we can get caught up in the trivialities of it. Listen, it's not about my knowledge about those things. It's knowledge that they exist and that they're working. And when we do listen to God's word, he shows us how they're working, and we begin to go to battle against that and those things. And in that, we battle them. So heavenly places there simply means the spirit realm. So though the thought continues uninterrupted, he's still continuing on his thought. There is a definite change at verse 18. So let's read it. So he's talking about all these different articles of the armor and associating them to something in God that we need, right? And then in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now think about that. After such a powerful picture, and again, we can we can do this spiritual exercise. I don't like the word spiritual exercise because it sounds too much like human wisdom. I'm mad. Okay, I'm putting on the helmet. I've got the sword. Okay, we imagine ourselves. Now, what do you imagine yourself doing as that big, bad, spiritual, outfitted warrior? I'm using my sword. He doesn't say, take the sword and start whacking the devil and stuff. He starts talking about prayer. It's interesting. It's just kind of interesting that in such a powerful picture, you probably wouldn't expect that the next instruction in verse 18 would be all about prayer, unless we're thinking spiritually, right? And so we need to be a praying people. He emphasizes that here. Yes, you need to put on the armor of God and be outfitted, but as that, he begins to challenge and be praying, and he doesn't connect it. He could have said, and build up the supply lines of prayer. You know, he could have used something like that, but he doesn't. So he's moved from the armor of God to, in a sense, what we should be doing in that armored up position. All the doings so far have been about putting those things on, but now he says, and pray. And so it's important to understand that we need to be praying. And he connects that to the word watchful. Praying and watchful. So in the Bible, I've mentioned this before, so we'll go through it quickly, but prayer and being watchful are connected together. In a sense, prayer is being watchful. Being watchful is praying. Okay? That they're, in a sense, different ways. Being watchful is kind of more of a metaphorical look at prayer. And so Jesus spoke of this when he asked his disciples the night of his betrayal. He asked them, will you come and watch? He says, watch with me. He didn't say, come watch me, because I'm going to be praying. I don't want the enemy to sneak up and stab me in the back. That's not what he was saying. He wasn't setting up a perimeter so that he could pray. No, he says, come and watch with me. And so then he gets out there in the garden and he puts him in one place and he goes further away so he can pray in private. And yet he's wanting them to watch with him. When he shows up, what are they doing? He's not mad. Oh, the enemy could have snuck up on me when you weren't looking, you know. No, it's he emphasizes prayer. They should have been praying. And so, in fact, they could you not watch with me? Just 1 hour, you know. Could you have not just, listen, I'm going to be gone tomorrow from you. So could you have not just, you know, dug down deep and but that's how we are in the flesh, isn't it? That's how I am in the flesh. And so he proceeds to pray, Jesus does. And in fact, in verse 41 of that chapter, he directly ties our watchfulness and prayer with our ability to avoid temptation. Yeah, he tells them, you know, remember that passage, the spirit is willing? Peter, I'm going to stand with Jesus, right? If everybody falls away, Lord, I, with my cape flapping in the wind, will be there by your side, right? And And Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many times have we found out to be, I want to be a person of God, but our flesh is like, oh, no, you don't. You know, no, we don't. Flesh is hostile to the things of the spirit. And so we've got to battle that. And so Jesus, how do you get a hold of that? And Jesus told them they should have been praying. If you would have been praying, you would have been ready for the temptation. So why is Jesus praying? You could say theoretically, well, he's God. He doesn't need to pray. He doesn't, you know, he can't lose. He can't. Okay, but what does he do? Okay, in his mortal flesh, he walks out. He's saving our souls, but he's also showing us the way. Then in that moment, he knows the betrayer has gone. They're coming to arrest me. I more than likely will be dead by tomorrow. I'm going to talk with God. Yeah, Lord, if possible, may this cup be removed from me. I don't want to go through this in the flesh. But nevertheless, your will be done, right? God, whatever happens tomorrow, I'm trusting you. Nothing's going to come between you and me, right? No amount of torture, no matter what. And so it does no good to have excellent armor on and yet be asleep when the enemy attacks. Amen? Oh, yeah. American Army is very well outfitted, right? But if they're all sleeping, now, I know they're not all sleeping, but they sleep during the day, they fight at night, but that's another story. If they're all sleeping, then all that gadgetry, all that technology, all that stuff isn't going to help them. And so being watchful, you know, that's one of the big things that historically throughout military, yeah, you can have a lethal force. But if you don't have a good watch, you know, guys standing out watching what the enemy's doing, good reconnaissance, you know, it's kind of the watch that's further away, you know, so we can, oh, they're coming. They should be here in a day. Okay, let's get ready. You know, those types of things, watchfulness and prayer is connected to watchfulness. It's somehow there is a way in which we're watching over ourselves when we pray. Okay, God, I see the enemy trying to start this in my heart. Okay, help me. We need to nip that in the bud. We need to go after that. But also, when we see what the enemy's doing in the lives of our family, in our republic, the people we love, the people that we're not so happy about, who are being an enemy towards us, but we're trying to love them. And so, okay, God, what's your strategy, right? God, what should I do? What should I say? What should I not say? You know, all those things. And so prayer is that place where God helps us to grow and to become watchful over ourselves and others. So prayer keeps us awake. It keeps us vigilant in to the devil's schemes inside and around us. So let's talk about this change at verse 18. Up to this point, he's been describing what he means by the armor of God. And so he mentioned one action we would do as an armored person, and that is using the shield of faith to extinguish, you know, oh, I see the enemy's shooting at me. Okay, use faith to extinguish what that's trying to do to you. Okay, so that's kind of the only thing he's mentioned for so far as he's going through it. But at verse 18, he stops describing the armor and focuses on that activity of prayer as an armored person. I'm armored up so that I can pray. So it implies that if I'm not armored up, I'm probably not going to pray, okay? You know, so it's just the act of saying, okay, God, I want to put on belt. There's a certain amount of prayer that's got to go along with this. And so putting on the armor of God is just as much about praying as it is praying so that we can put on the armor of God. So there's there's an emphasis on always doing so in verse 18, right? It employs the word all or always four times, okay? And it's not an overemphasis. Rather, Paul is stressing just how important prayer is, okay? It reminds me of a little different scenario, but leading up to the flood, the Bible talks about how all the things inside of the people were evil all the time. It does a similar type thing where there's three or four alls. Oh, every. It's trying to get across to just how evil and wicked the world was at that time. And similarly here, Paul's trying to get across to us just how important and how all-encompassing prayer is for the believer. It's not an overemphasis. And so the first description of a spiritual Christian warrior is that they are praying always. Praying always, right? Always praying. Never without ceasing, right? And of course, the flesh side of this goes, well, how could I pray all the time without ceasing, right? And of course, we're talking about a spiritual thing. And there are, so always be praying. This is that inner connection to God. There's always, and let's just put it this way, always an open channel of communication with me and God. God's not like getting a busy signal, right? I'm not ignoring God's text. I'm using, kind of a little ludicrous here, but give me a break. This is spiritual stuff. You know, when God comes knocking, there's a whole passage in Isaiah where they're like, God, where are you? Rend the skies and come down and get rid of our enemies. And God says, I have come knocking many a time. Where have you been? And then now you want me to come down? If I come down there, it's kind of like the old don't make me come in there. If I come down there, I'm going to have to give you a whooping. You don't want me to come. You're not ready for me to come down there. I mean, that's very loose translation. No, it's not my translation. I got it off the internet. No, I'm just kidding. All right. No, Lord, there I am lying again in church. Lord, forgive me. So whatever the excuses that may arise in my heart and my mind, Christ has called me to be always praying, always open channel. Next, he mentions all prayer or all kinds of prayer it could be. And so, in other words, different kinds of prayers. And so, what different kinds of prayers are there? Well, there's a good acronym. I learned this in college, the word ACTS. Like the Acts of the Apostles, ACTS, right? And I don't know if this helps for you, but the A is for adoration. So part of prayer is just, God, how great you are. Just talking about the goodness of God, how great he is, right? Man, God, you've made this. So that kind of prayers are just adoration of God. Confession, right? Okay, God, I blew it again. Yeah, that's me. confessing our sins to God. Actually, the Bible also talks about confessing our sins to one another. I do think you want a spiritual person that you can trust and is not looking to. And the idea isn't about somebody needs to know all the dirt on you. It's about that help in fighting against the schemes of the devil in your life. So confession, thanksgiving. And I would challenge you, when you pray prayers of thanksgiving, don't just thank God for the thing you're actually thankful for. Even thank him for the things you know you're supposed to be thankful for. Lord, I know I'm supposed to be thankful for my parents, but they drive me nuts. And maybe your spouse. Oh, Lord. No. And begin to, God, help me to become that thankful person. Help me to see the good that's in this, and the Lord, and help me to know that even when things look like they're bad, Lord, I thank you. You're working it for the good. So prayers of thankfulness. I haven't even gotten to the stuff we typically think about with prayer, right? Lord, you gotta help me. No. So then we start talking about petitions, or the S is supplication. If you've heard that word, you say, what in the world, supplication? It's basically asking. But we can break even that into two. Asking on behalf of others, sometimes called intercession. Right? I'm praying for someone I care about. Or maybe, first I'm saying, God, help me to get in a place where I'm concerned about praying for others. We can tend to all our prayers be I have one type of prayer, petition for me, right? And so he's not saying, hey, we need to be a praying people. And so get out your long, Christmas list for Santa Jesus. And Jesus, I want this and I want that. And, send it off. No, that's just one small type of prayer, asking for things on behalf of yourself. And notice in Acts, it's there at the end. You might want to start with praising God, thanking him, confessing your sins before him. And then, okay, we can talk about, okay, Lord, I think this is what I need. But even then, be humble and say, I'm not sure, Lord, you know what I need best, but help me with this, right? And so all kinds of prayer. Always be praying with all kinds of prayer. And then he describes that we should pray with all perseverance. Another way to say that is endurance. The word literally has the idea of staying underneath of a heavy load when you want to just throw it off. Okay? Ever been there? Right? This is too heavy, God. You can't expect me, you know, to raise this two-year-old. No, whatever. This is too heavy. I can't do it. You know, it's like, but to stick under there, to persevere in prayer, right? To pray. You might have prayed. I tried praying for 5 minutes and it didn't work. Or I've been praying for years and it still hasn't worked. We got to be careful of that work, because I'm the one who's defining what worked means. And maybe I got a really rotten definition of worked. And so God, help me to see your definition of the work of prayer. I'll give you a hint. Most of the work of prayer is about helping me become more like Christ. It's working on me. And so you could say, well, God, you're running to the atheist like, oh, this horrible God who wants everybody praising him. How big must his ego be? Listen, God, the Bible doesn't tell us to praise God, adore God, pray, you know, thank God because God's got a big ego. It's because we've got a big ego. And it does something for us to humble ourselves and to see the truth about who he is. And yes, I'm lowly, but he doesn't leave us there. But I got to see that. And so it's important. All perseverance. Don't give up on prayer. Really, don't give up on God. Don't give up talking with God, right? Oh, the enemy wants you to give up. And maybe you have given up. Or maybe it's not that I've given up, but I've been sporadic, right? And so I know I need to do this. And so, but that's why I was saying earlier, don't let it just be a focus on a duty. Okay, at its heart, it's God, I want to know you, and I want to hear from you. I want to be a person of prayer. And then lastly, we are to pray for all the saints, right? Okay, and you look around and say, well, there ain't many saints in here. Okay, that's fine. He does, what's a saint? It's a person who's put their faith in Christ. Not a perfect person who walks on water. It is a person who put their faith in Christ, a believer, a Christian. And we're to pray for all the saints. And he didn't say this. We can also pray for people who are lost, for their salvation, that type of stuff. He's not trying to limit or anything. But notice, so always be praying with all kinds of prayers, with full, all perseverance. In other words, there's never a time to stop. And never a reason to stop. Well, this is too difficult. This is too hard. No, persevere. And then for all the saints. And so, as I said earlier, it's not good enough for our prayers to always be centered on ourselves. We need to pray for all God's people. And so notice that Jesus was doing that. In fasting in the wilderness, in the temple, when the devil shows up. And so Jesus was ready, right? That's why elsewhere he mentions the prince of this world is coming. But he has nothing in me. See, prayer is that foundational, that threshing floor, use that image, where we get rid of the stuff he's got in me, right? So that when he comes with those temptations, he has no leverage. Or, very little leverage. Maybe it's probably where most of us are at. All right, last little bit. I want to finish with some exhortations in prayer. Give some just encouragements. Let us do this, right? And so exhortations of prayer. The first one is that prayer should be an expression of a relationship with God. Instead of saying like your child has a duty to talk to you. Well, yeah, if they're being a brat, you might say, no, you have to talk to me. I am the papa. You have to talk to me, right? Okay, you don't get to lock your bedroom door and not talk with me. But instead of focusing it on as a duty, it's a relational thing, okay? It's not good that a child not talk with the parents, not reach out to them, or not respond to them. And so we are his child. We're coming to him as our father. And I know that the relationship is different because he's a spiritual being. I get that. Everybody from Adam to you has gotten that. Right? So yes, it's different. And yes, it's a little more difficult, but it's not any less true. And so by faith, okay, God, I know I'm your child. I put my faith in Jesus. Your word says so. And so I come to you as a father. And I know I'm not always a good child. And so, Lord, help me. I want to know you. I want to become like you. All right? And so we need to keep it at that level, that relational level. Don't let your prayers become just this rote, scripted mantras. Right? Now, there's nothing wrong with praying sometimes you'll see written prayers. You actually can pray through the Bible, like read a passage and just kind of prayerfully okay, Lord, especially the Psalms, right? Because they're practically prayers anyways, right? You just say, and so you read a little bit and you say, yes, Lord, build that in me. Help me, right? So you can pray. But don't let it be this kind of rote, like the Our Father was never intended to be Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or just this whole, it's just kind of, I'm rushing through it because it's all about saying the word so many times, right? That's not prayer. That's not what prayer was ever intended to be. Prayer is me coming to my Father. Oh, Father, up there in heaven, oh, may your name be reverenced. Not talk about me, right? God, help me to reverence your name, to treat it as holy and to walk it out as holy. And that's the kind of prayer it's meant to be. And so don't let your prayers fall into that just kind of scripted mantra type thing because you think the words have power. I notice that there are little fads that go through the church at times. And so people, it's like, oh, okay, I've got to be in a dark place with a candle, and I got to learn some Hebrew words because that'll make it more spiritual. Because you're right, we can start doing those things. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying in that environment. There's nothing wrong with, hallelujah, one of the easiest Hebrew words we all know, right? Hallelujah, right? And so we can do that, but don't get caught up in those fleshly things that make us feel spiritual. Rather, I'm approaching my Father, he's spiritual. He doesn't need candles. He doesn't need anything, right? Just coming to him and talking with him. He doesn't need perfect English. He doesn't need perfect Hebrew. He doesn't need any of that. He's listening to your heart anyways, right? In fact, one of the prayers I pray a lot, God, I don't, there's stuff coming out of my lips, God, I don't want to be lips close to you, heart far away from you, right? So, if you find yourself wandering in prayer, then just stop and tell the Lord, I don't want to be wandering. I don't want to be doing a ritual. God, I want to be real with you, right? Just in the moment when it hits you, I just feel like I'm not connecting and just kind of going through the motion. Okay, pray about that. Well, God, I don't want to be doing that. So help me, right? And anyways, invite God's Spirit into your mind and heart and ask him to help you to grow in that relationship of prayer. So, number two, public prayer is only so good as our private prayer. Public prayer is only as good, so good, as your private prayer. Okay? And I want to be careful with this because there are people who are, just very good at speaking, crafting phrases. I mean, the Bible has got some very poetic prayers in it, right? Just very, you could tell there was some time spent in crafting it. And so you can pray a prayer, memorize a prayer, pray a prayer that sounds very wonderful and flourishing, and other people may hear it and say, well, wow, that was amazing. It really spoke to me. But and God may have used it, but that person, what I'm saying is their prayer for them is only as good as it's underneath of it is a foundation of private prayer. Does that make sense? That doesn't matter how it affects other people. People might be blessed, and the same thing can be said for a sermon, right? You could be blessed by a sermon, but God doesn't say, 15 people got blessed, a great sermon. No, because it's all about me and my heart, or the speaker and their heart. And so people can be blessed all the time while God's saying, mister, you know. Public prayer is only so good as our private prayer. We need to become bold enough to pray in public. Yes, there's pitfalls on both sides, right? And so you could say typically when a person first gets saved, they're kind of a little awkward about, you know. And so when you don't go out to eat with the pastor because he's going to, oh, Lord, we thank you for this chicken and we pray, you know. And like, you know, I don't do that, but you know, I do pray in public. Yeah, we can be a little awkward about that, and we need to get over that, you know. We're not trying to be obnoxious, but listen, don't hide that you're a servant of the Lord and that you believe in him. And so public prayer is a good thing, but it can also become Jesus talking about the Pharisees love to stand on the corner praying where everybody can see them. Maybe love to stand in front of the webcam at the Western Wall so everybody can see them. I'm not picking on Jews this morning. I'm talking to us, right? And so love to pray in church, but alone with God. The world departed. Alone with God. I can be cowardly when it comes to private prayer and lust for attention in public prayer. So there's pitfalls on both sides, yet your public prayer is only so good as your private prayer. And so people may tell you that your public prayer is awesome and that they just love listening to you pray. In fact, can you just, I wish you had a phone number. I could just call up and listen to you praying, you know. It's just like, or a website with a bunch of audio clips of you praying. I just really feel the Lord when you're praying. If somebody ever tells you that, just say, you need to go to Jesus. <You know? laughs> My ego can't handle you. So please go away. If you're not praying in private, then you're accomplishing nothing with God when you pray in public. I don't think God has a formula for every minute one prays in public. You should have multiple minutes in private. Like, you know, does it need to be a 3-to-1 ratio? I don't think God's got a formula. I think it's a heart thing. And so I'm not trying to build a formula either. You got to track how many times you pray in public and then make sure there's at least, you know, like we're building some sort of spiritual prayer IRS form. That's for, it's for all of us. We got to fill those out. So anyways, yeah. You know, it's not like God's this auditor. And it's like, there was just 1 minute more in public. Doesn't count, you know. That's not what God's doing. It's a hard thing. But to recognize that as I'm not going, I don't want to fall into that habit, that pattern. And so, you should have Let's have multiple minutes in prayer, at least in private, versus our public prayers. Third thing, private prayer is acid to the ego. Private prayer is acid to the ego. What I mean by private prayers, no one's listening, I'm by myself. It doesn't mean that no one in the world knows that you went there to pray. It's just the idea is I'm getting alone with God. I'm not worried about anybody listening. You might want to put your phone in the other room so that you know no one's listening. Anyways, and talking with God. And the reason I say it's acid to the ego, because when you first start doing that, there's all kinds of stuff that goes on in your heart and your mind, you know. We used to joke about, at college, when I went to a Bible college, they actually had a little chapel in the dorms. And so, you know, a place where you could get alone from your roommate and pray there. But there was only one. Big dorm, one chapel, you know, so anyways, and of course, people are there, it's a Christian place, and so sometimes there's just a little bit kind of putting on airs, so to speak, and so sometimes we can kind of want to look like something, and maybe underneath of our heart there is a desire, I do want to be a person of prayer, but the problem is when you do it, your flesh doesn't like it. You will never, if you have trouble sleeping at night, just pray. Your flesh will put you to sleep pretty quickly. but we can fight that, right? And so I'm going to get up early and pray. And you get there and you're just like, you're struggling with fighting. Well, that's because you haven't developed that battle against your flesh and put a bit in its mouth and taught it we're going to do this, flesh, right? And so private prayer. Acid to the ego. But first, my flesh fights it. And then the next stage is, okay, maybe I'm not falling asleep, but boy, is this really doing anything? Just kind of feels weird. I feel awkward. Talking into the sky. What if somebody saw me, right? You know? Now, so that goes two ways. You know, I think there was I want to say it was C.S. Lewis, but there was a famous person who was kind of like slamming C.S. Lewis about prayer. And it's like, oh, because, you know, you guys, you know, if somebody saw you praying, you'd be, even you, the great C.S. Lewis, you would feel awkward. And C.S. Lewis threw it back to him. He basically said, yeah, about as awkward as a husband and wife would feel if you came into their bedroom. Right? In other words, it's an intimate thing. Of course I would feel awkward if you walked into the moment, because I'm bearing my soul to God. I'm being intimate with God, and not to try to mess with that, but those are the images God uses in the Word, that we're coming up and I'm being exposed before God in a way that I would do with probably none of you, right? So, of course, it's kind of an awkward thing. But you get alone and you start to expose yourself to God, and it's going to feel weird. It's going to have those types of things. How can this really do anything? I probably look silly and sound silly. I really have a bunch of other things to do. How long do I really have to do this, right? I mean, that's our flesh. That's your flesh. Is God really hearing me? And do I look like I've lost my mind? All those... excellent flesh reasons why we should not pray. But by faith, we take hold of those things and say, no, flesh, I will yet praise the Lord. let's get busy. And so it's acid to our ego, to our flesh. And so through prayer, as we begin to diminish ourselves, Christ increases in us and life begins to flow. And so it is only in the hidden place of private prayer that we can wrestle with our flesh and become a person of the Spirit. Like I was saying earlier, I want to be a person of the Spirit. I want to be a person of the Word. But I need to be a person of prayer as well, along with that. And so it's a daily thing. Last thing. Some things will only happen through prayer and fasting. Jesus mentions this in Mark 9:29 in regards to a demon being cast out. Like the disciples who had been used, Christ had given them that ability to cast out demons, but they came up to one person and they couldn't do it. And so it's just like, well, why couldn't we do this? We've had success before. And Jesus said, it's because you're not praying and fasting. You know? And we see this throughout the Gospels, Jesus continually goes off early in the morning, late at night. He sends, hey, you guys go or across the, I'm going to go talk to God, you know, right? And so they should have got it that, hey, maybe I should be carving off some times off to the side, praying and trying to talk with God. They did ask Jesus, teach us to pray, right? And so, I mean, so there was some curiosity, but the flesh. Spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. Maybe they had tried to pray a couple times and fell asleep one too many times. You know, whatever. Definitely that was happening in the garden. So this kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So they hadn't done the work of private prayer like Jesus had. And it's not like the demon knew it. It's that God was only going to force that demon out if you were in the right place with him and had spent the time with him, and because this demon had some power. Jesus doesn't go into the details. What he says, this kind. So apparently there was something stronger about this demon than there was the others they were casting out. We don't have to know why, how, and discern that. We just need, the whole point is, to just be a person of prayer. Just be a person of fasting. And when you run into those things, you won't have to be afraid. In fact, it doesn't give a sense that they're afraid. They were just unable. Lack of ability, power. God in his sovereignty determines that some things will happen regardless of what we do, okay? Regardless of what you and I do, this age will come to an end. Christ will come back in the clouds. It's boom. It is on the schedule. But there are other things God has carved out in your life, in the life of this nation, this republic, in the life of the world, individuals, families, and all this, there are things that will only happen if we will have enough gumption to pray and believe, persevere in prayer, and keep believing. I've heard stories of people praying for a family member till the day they died. And it's just like, and I've told the testimony before about I have a grandpa that got saved at 98 years old. My mom was trying to get him to come to the Lord. She spent all time, come on, kids, we're going down to grandpa's, you know, and he was about an hour and a half away. And so, yeah. And so, yeah. And not everybody does get saved, but he gets saved at 98 years old. Amazing. What a stubborn man. But praise God, God loves stubborn people. And he loves us to the end. Amen. And by the way, stubbornness can be a superpower for the Lord. If it's through prayer, you submit it to him. Okay. All right. I am coming to a close here. So God in his sovereignty, there are things in your life. You can say, well, why should I pray? God's going to do what he's going to do. Because there are some things he's not going to do unless you pray for him. And he doesn't give us a list of what those are. See, prayer is it's a relational thing, you know. It's not a mechanism. It's not a duty. It's not a vending machine, right? It's a relationship. And it's God. I want you to do this, but you go. I don't know how many years it was. You know, you go 50 years wrestling with God over the soul of your father. You know. Your dad, whatever. And so there's this thing, but it's changing you. And it's applying grace to that person. Whether they take advantage of it or not, it will apply grace into their life from the Lord because you prayed for them. And so, we pray in faith, yet we are also discovering the purpose and the mind of God in our life. Prayer was never intended to be that vending machine. It's rather... The better image is it's an anvil. And when you pray, you jump on the anvil and say, okay, God, start pounding. You know, I don't know if you like that image, but yeah. It's the anvil in which God starts to temper us. And to be honest, in some ways, you know, who was it? I think it was Luther who talked about the devil wearing out a lot of hammers on the anvil of the church. But God, that he uses the work of the enemy trying to pound on you, but through prayer, he's just making you stronger, right? He's just like that pounding on that metal. Let's heat that furnace 7 times hotter. Yeah, go ahead, because God's just going to use it to temper more strength into me, and then I'll just be a deadly weapon against your works, right? And I don't know, that sounds great, but that's worked out in prayer through hard, difficult things. So it's a place where God teaches us to follow him. So let's be a people of prayer. Amen. Let the Spirit, Jesus went into the wilderness not to do a duty. He was led by the Spirit. Let us be led by the Spirit into prayer. As we pray, we're going to sing a song here. Let's just turn our hearts to the Lord. Let's pray. Let's pray and just ask the Lord to build within us a faithful prayer life, daily prayer life of seeking him and being made over into his image.